And as you're seated, please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, and we will be looking at verses 23 through 37 this morning by way of application. So let's begin there together, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I hope you have your Bible. We are going to use that Bible a lot. We're going to read the whole Bible. Well, not really, but we're going to be a lot of places. So get it out, get your fingers loosened up, and I want you to see what God is saying to us as a church, and I want you to see it and understand it from the Scriptures. Every year we seek to have a scriptural theme that guides our church and guides our heart and reflects our vision for ministry and focus for the year ahead. This year, the theme, the biblical theme that we are going to be coming back again and fleshing out again and again is this: declare His glory. Declare His glory. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you would look at verse number 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen. All the people said, Amen. And praised the Lord. Father, we have come together to worship and praise and extol and exalt You. But more than for 1 hour and 15 minutes per week, You have called us as Your people to glorify You, to declare Your glory, to declare Your name among all people. I pray that we would begin this morning to develop an understanding of the deep implications and the reasons why this song was written, the song from which we find our text this morning. A song of David to be sung in worship amongst the congregation of true God worshipers. A song that we pray will fill our hearts this year at Kitway Church. That we would be a people who declare Your glory. Speak to us, we pray, from the Scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Within the heart of every person in every generation is a longing for purpose. I know that's true about you because that is how God created every one of us. Regardless of how many years you have already lived or how early in your life you are, you know instinctively that you were created, you must have been created for a reason, a purpose. The peoples of the world, the earth, in every generation, ask three basic questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? And how did I get here? In 1647, a group of evangelical divines, they were called back then, pastors, gathered together and wrote the Westminster Larger Catechism. I want to read you the very first question. So a catechism asks a question and then answers it. Here's the very first question in this hundreds of pages document, written in 1647. Here's the question. What is the chief and highest end of man? That's the question. That's just another way of saying, what is our purpose? Why are we as humankind distinct from animals and rocks? Why are we here? And of course, there are many answers out there in the world, isn't there? You went to school, probably paid a lot of money for people who considered themselves to be extremely intellectual and brilliant to tell you that you evolved from a monkey, that evolved from some slime, that evolved from some amoeba that came out of a huge explosion of nothing. Nothing exploded. And some cells, somehow out of nothing, started flinging across the universe and eventually evolved into our earth and planet and eventually into a monkey. And then eventually, we evolved out of that, and here we are. And you paid people to tell you that. Like, that's the intellectual, right? Because all of humankind is asking the question, where did I come from? How did I get here? And what is the reason for my existence? The writers of the Westminster Larger Catechism said, what is the chief and highest end of man? The answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. I was out the other evening with my teenage son, and I asked him, can you give me a 16-year-old perspective on this question? So when I get up on Sunday and I'm talking about this, tell me what a 16-year-old is thinking when they hear me say, declare His glory. What does it mean, I asked him, to glorify God? This is what he said. He said, giving glory to God is giving God the credit. Okay. I like that. It's giving God the credit. I said, anything else? And he said, I think giving God the glory is living not to bring praise and honor to yourself, but to bring that honor, respect, and praise to God. I think he's right. And that takes us all the way back to the beginning. So I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. You say, I thought we were in 1 Chronicles. We will come back to 1 Chronicles in about 20 minutes. But I want to walk with you, and I want to show you little snapshots of the big picture of what God's purposes are for his people, so that when we get to 1 Chronicles 16 in the text that we just read, we can just make some applications and then we'll be done. Okay? This takes us back to the beginning. Why are we here? And the answer to that is found beginning in the very first verse in the Bible, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It began with God. This was all God's idea. Where did we come from? We came from the mind of God. Look at verse 26, chapter 1 and verse 26. After all of the world had been created, and then the solar system had been flung into place, and the living creatures had been placed upon the planet, then God said to himself, notice, "Let us make man in our image," notice, plural, "and in our likeness," plural. "Let God," singular, God, then God, singular, said, "Let us," plural. Now, if you're an English person and language is your thing, that makes no grammatical sense. Unless God is triune. He is the great three in one. One God, three persons. And the Godhead says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the birds and the livestock and the earth and every creeping thing." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We were created by God as his image bearers. In other words, we are moral beings, unlike stones and dogs. And it also means that every one of us has a purpose for living. Our ultimate purpose is to be God's glory bearers. That we live our lives primarily to reflect to the world and to the angels who are watching. Our purpose is to reflect back to God, to bear his image, and to reflect back to God his own glory. That's what God was doing. But something happened, didn't it? Something happened that marred the image of God. Chapter 3 and verse number 8. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. And in verse number 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You see, sin entered into the world, and the dark roots of that sin wrapped themselves around the heart of man until he could no longer see the glory and the majesty of God. Oh, what a tragedy! That the image of God in all of his glory has been broken or soiled or defiled by man's disobedience. And what happened in verse 8? Man, for the first time in history, experienced guilt and shame. We find him hiding from God in fear. They became victims of death. Spiritual death. Eventually, they would become victims of physical death, and ultimately, they would become victims of eternal death, eternal separation from God. And really, that is the point. Look at Genesis 5. That's the whole point of Genesis 5. Have you ever wondered when you start reading through the Bible in January and you get to chapter 5 and you have this whole list of names and it says things like, Adam lived 130 years, fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, named him Seth. Abraham after fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days Adam lived were 930 years, and he what? What does it say? Look at your text. Sorry? Do you see that? Are you seeing it? And he died. Look at verse 8. In the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Look at verse 9. Enosh lived 905 years, and he... Come on, people. He what? He died. Verse 12. He died. Verse 14. He died. Verse 20. He died. Verse 27, he died. Verse 31, he died. That's the point of the whole chapter. What's the point? The point is that the wages of sin is death. And you might live 1,000 years. But you're going to die. That's the point. See, you see, sin had entered in the world, and vile corruption was spreading with every birth. And we find in Genesis chapter 6 that soon the world became so corrupt that God said, I can't take it any longer, and I am going to move to judge the earth. I am going to destroy every living creature with a flood. Oh, but then it says, that little beautiful verse that says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was saved. He was delivered from the judgment by placing his faith in God and in God's truth. And when God said, get into the ark, he got into the ark with his three sons and their wives. 8 people. 1 man and his 3 sons who had for hundreds of years proclaimed and demonstrated the glory and the majesty of God in the midst of human depravity and darkness. And every single person who heard this preacher of righteousness rejected wholesale God's glory and God's redemption and God's forgiveness. And at the end of 500 years of ministry, they went into the ark with his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's it. In anybody's book, that is a ministry failure. You preach from this book year after year for 500 years and no one is converted and no one believes you and no one gets in the ark with you. They all reject God and his glory. They go through the flood and all living things are destroyed except those living things that are in that ark. They come out again. And it's only a matter of a fairly short amount of time before man again becomes corrupt and man decides to make a name to glorify themselves instead of glorifying God. You see that in Genesis chapter number 11. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, chapter 11 and verse number 4. Let's glorify. Let's exalt ourselves. Look at how great we are. Look at how technologically advanced we are. Look at how intellectual and advanced academically we are. And they were, by the way. Let us make this monument to ourselves so that we can glorify ourselves and our technology and our wisdom and our amazingness. And they built this tower that says, when you looked at it, it looked like it reached up into the clouds. God comes down and mixes the languages and scatters the people throughout all of the earth. Then in Genesis chapter number 12, God calls a man, a pagan, an unbeliever, to believe and to follow him. And through this man, Abraham, God would gather eventually a nation of people who would become his glory bearers amongst the nations. You see that in Genesis chapter 12. And if you find Abraham and his family and their story, and you come all the way to the end of the book of Genesis, look at Genesis chapter number 50. Look at the very last verse. Verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. That's the end of every one of us here. That's our verse. You say, what's your life verse? Right there. All of us are appointed to death. And after that death, we will stand before a holy, righteous God in judgment. Again, God calls after 430 years of his people reproducing and growing into an army of perhaps a couple of million people in the womb of the nation of Egypt. In Exodus, God again calls a man who came to lead his people in obedience, and that man's name was Moses. He comes to lead the people out of bondage in Israel. And if you read chapter 7 through 10 of Exodus, you find that the Pharaoh and the people were resistant because these were the people that they had enslaved. They were building the mighty cities of Ramses and the pyramids, and they were doing all of these things, and they were using slave labor for it, and that was this nation of Israel that they were using, and they did not want to lose all their free workers. So the king was resistant. And there's a series of 10 plagues that you read about in chapter 7 through 10 of the book of Exodus. And what's very interesting is each one of those plagues is a direct confrontation between the glorious creator of the universe and the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And in every case, God wins. To remind his people that the idols of the nations are nothing. They are not to be feared. They will not and cannot stand before this glorious and magnificent God who created a people for the purpose of bearing his image and reflecting his glory amongst the nations. On the final evening of the last plague, God instructed his people that on that evening, God, through the avenging angel, would mete out judgment and justice upon the people of the land. The angel of death would go through the land of Egypt, and he would kill the firstborn in every family in the land as a judgment of God upon them. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 13, God instructed all of his glory bearers to slay a lamb, a little innocent lamb, and to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of the house in which they were staying. They were to put blood there at the top, and they were to put blood on the sides of the doorpost. And God said, when I come through to administer justice and judgment on those who refuse my name and refuse to glorify me, when I come in judgment, if I come to your house and I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over your house and judgment will not fall upon you and your family. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because in that sacrificial lamb, judgment and the anger and the wrath of God is poured out upon that innocent sacrifice. That little innocent lamb becomes a substitute sacrifice. And the wages of sin, which is death, is meted out upon the lamb. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And therefore, you take that blood and you put it upon the doorpost so that when I come through to avenge my name, I will see that blood and know that you have been pardoned, that you have been forgiven, that you are one of my children, that you are one of my redeemed ones, that you are my glory bearer. Those inside the house were covered. He would pass over that house and he would not kill the firstborn. You find then that the people flee out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea and God gloriously rescues them, taking them through the sea and drowning the king and the army of Egypt in the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 15, there is this hymn of triumph and praise. And then we come to Exodus chapter number 20, and God gets his people a short distance out of Egypt, out into the wilderness, and they come unto the mountain of God, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and there on the mountain, God, with his own finger, gives the people his law. It's called the Decalogue. We often refer to it as the Ten Commandments. They're listed for us, actually, in Exodus chapter number 20. Why did God, with his own finger, take granite or marble slabs, whatever it was, in that mountain? And why, with his own finger, why did he write those Ten Commandments in the stone with his own finger? Why not just write it on a piece of parchment? Why on stone? Things like, you shall have no other gods. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. God writes it in stone. He gives them his moral and civil and ceremonial laws. Not so that the people could know how to make themselves righteous before God. No. Because there's not a person in this auditorium that has kept the Ten Commandments. You've not kept one of them. You've not kept one of them. So if you think you're going to get to heaven because you're a super good person and you've kept the law, you are self-deceived because you have broken every one of them. You have not perfectly and consistently honored your father and mother. You have cursed others, even if it was in your heart. You have exalted other things in your life and given them priority over the glorious God of heaven. Yes, you have. And you're an adulterer. Yes, you are. And somebody might be saying, oh, no, not me. I've never done that. Remember what Jesus said? If you look on her to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her. So guess what? You're an adulterer. You're a liar. How many here have never told a lie? Raise your hand. You've never one time ever in your life told a lie. Please raise your hand nice and high. Exactly. How many of us have never coveted something that didn't belong to us? What's my point? Every single person in this room has not only broken one of God's Ten Commandments, you've broken and I have broken all of His commandments, and that's God's point. It's to show you that you are not enough, that you are guilty, that you cannot keep His commandments. It's not so that you can keep them, it's to show you that you cannot keep them. It's to not exonerate you so that you can feel good about yourself as though you're better than other people. It's to actually pronounce you guilty. That's why He gave it. Aren't you glad that the Bible didn't stop? The story that we are talking about this morning doesn't stop with Exodus chapter 20, and now that's the end of the Bible and we close our Bible. Because if our Bibles end with Exodus chapter 20, we're all damned, we're all doomed, go eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die and it's all hopeless. There's no future. But that's not where it ends. Now you get to 25. Put that photo back up there, guys, if you would. As God is giving his law to the people, you come to this interesting little text in chapter 25 of Exodus. Look at verse 10. It says, they make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. Verse 11, you shall make it of pure gold. Put rings on the side so it can be carried with poles. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, verse 17. You shall make 2 angelic beings, cherubim of gold, and they will come across the top of the mercy seat. You see a little diagram of that up there? The angels are bowing and their wings are outstretched, touching one another, and they're overshadowing the mercy seat. And it says in verse number 22, and there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. God said to these people, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. So when you want to know where I am, people of Israel, you come to that tabernacle, that tent that they'd put, and there inside that tent, there'll be a curtain. And behind the curtain, in a place called the Holy of Holies, is a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. Why is it gold? It's to remind us that God is holy and pure. The top of the ark was the mercy seat, reminding us that God is on His throne and reminding us that one day in the future kingdom, that Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, that Jesus Christ will be our mercy seat. Hovering over the mercy seat are the 2 cherubim with wings extended, reminding us that the angels are ready to obey the will of God. And inside the ark are 2 stone tablets. Do you know what those stone tablets were? The ones God wrote on. The 10 commandments, written on stone with the finger of God, are inside the box, under the mercy seat. You see, the law is present, reminding us that God's law holds us to God's standard, not man's standard. You don't get to choose the standard of what it will mean in your life to glorify God. God does that. It's God's law and God's standard, and the 10 commandments are there to remind us every single day of God's holy standard. And this ark would be placed inside the tabernacle and eventually the temple behind a curtain in the Holy of Holies to remind us that our sins separate us from a holy God. But on this Ark of the Covenant, sitting in the Holy of Holies, inside the holy place, inside the tabernacle, it was in this place with this ark that the high priest once a year would offer. On the Day of Atonement, he would offer sacrifices for the sins of his people, for God's people. And he would take the blood, he would cleanse himself, he would take the blood in the prescribed manner, and he would enter with fear and trembling. And he would go through the curtain, and he would come into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. This Ark of the Covenant that to the nation of Israel symbolized the power and the presence of God among his people. Remember, he said, "It is at the Ark of the Covenant that I will meet with you." As you read through Exodus, as they're wandering in the wilderness, it is the Ark of the Covenant, which was then covered with a cloth, that the priest would bear on their shoulders, and he would lead them with the Ark of the Covenant. He would lead them through the wilderness. And when they, at night, they camped and they put up the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, and they placed the Ark of the Covenant in there, the glory of God would descend upon that tabernacle. At night, it looked like a fire. Like the whole tabernacle was just engulfed in this fire. So anywhere in the camp, you looked over towards the tabernacle in the center of the camp, and it was brilliantly lit up with a fire. Yep, God's still there. He's still with us. See that? Look at that. The glory of God. And then in the day when the sun came up, the fire went away, and there was a cloud. And as they carry the Ark of the Covenant and the cloud, the glory of God, with the Ark of the Covenant, they would lead them every day, one step at a time. When the cloud stopped, the Ark would stop. When the Ark would stop, they would camp around it until the fire or the cloud of God would raise itself up and they would move on again. You say, where we're going today, it doesn't matter where you're going today. It's God leading us. God in all of his glory is leading us one day at a time. But I thought Egypt was like a 14-day journey. I'm sorry, I thought Israel was like a 14-day journey through the wilderness. We've been out here for a year already. Following this God in circles. God, if you would just step aside, we could get somewhere. We could have gotten there a long time ago, God, if you would just get out of our way. This circle thing, God, makes no sense to us. You lead us over here to this mountain, you lead us over here, and there's no water, and then you give us some water, and then you lead us back over here, and then we come back over here. I mean, do you think God was lost? You don't think God knew where Israel was, the Palestine, the land of promise? You don't think God knew where that was? I liked to ride horses. When I was a kid, I thought I was going to be a rancher. I rode horses a lot when I was a kid. You know how you break a horse? You put him through his steps again. And again, and again, and again. What are you doing? Frustrating the horse? I mean, is the trainer lost? Doesn't know how to get from point A to point B? No, you're teaching. You're training that horse to be obedient, to follow commands. Why? So that it's useful. How'd you like to get on a horse back in the old days, and you want to get to Ndola, and the horse just takes off. Whoa! Psh, you find yourself in Congo. How did I get here? I don't know. This horse, he just has a mind of his own. He just took off. That's exactly how some of you are. You refuse. You say, this doesn't make sense. God, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. I wouldn't be suffering like this, God, if you would just get out of my way and let me do it my way. This is what he's teaching them. Obedience. Follow me. Why? Because only obedient followers can bear his image to a lost and dying world. And it would be in that Holy of Holies where God would come down as the priest comes into that Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, and they would apply the blood to the mercy seat. Where's the law? Where's the law? Under the mercy seat. The law is under the mercy seat. Beloved, we are not bound to the law. We are recipients of God's mercy and his grace, made possible by the blood of the Lamb. Not a lamb like they sacrificed year after year, but oh, we run to the New Testament and the New Covenant, and it is the blood of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth, the Messiah, Jesus himself, the one to whom John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth, of the world. His blood was shed. And Hebrews 9 says that Jesus, in the eternal place, entered once and for all into the Holy of Holies in heaven, where the real Ark of the Covenant is. And he once and for all offered his own blood for your sins, so that you can be made righteous with God, pure and holy before God forever, once for all. It's not keeping the law. No, the law is under the mercy seat, and the mercy seat is covered by the blood of Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled that law for you. The ark led them through the wilderness. Joshua chapter 6, it led them into battle. The people come into the land and they conquer the land. And after 400 years of this endless cycle of worshiping God, falling away from God, doing what was right in their own eyes, God would raise up opposition. He'd raise up enemies to judge his people. They would repent and come back to God. And then they would go away again. And then they would go through hard times and they would come back again. And this happened over and over and over. You can read about it in the book of Judges. And then you come to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the Philistines come. In verse 1 through 3 and 5 through 11, the Philistines come and they conquer the nation of Israel. They're in battle and Israel is afraid. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 3. I'm going to end just a minute. I know you're wondering if I'm ever going to get back to Chronicles. I am. I'm going to read to you some applications. 1 Samuel, look at chapter number 4. Look what it says. Look what happens here. Another enemy has come. The people of God, who are to be the bearers of God's glory amongst the fallen nations of the world. The Philistines come and the people are afraid. And they say in verse number 3, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was, in the Holy of Holies. Let's go and bring the Ark of the Lord, that it may come among us and that it may save us from the power of our enemies. You see what they're doing? They no longer were trusting in God, the God of power, the God who is present. They were trusting in the symbol of God's power and presence. Oh no, we got problems. This Philistine army, we're going to be overthrown. We got to do something. I know what we can do. I know what we can do. We can manipulate God. Right? We can... You see, by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 4, the people whom God had chosen to bear his name, to be his image bearers among the nations, had reduced God to a magic genie that they could manipulate to escape problems and troubles. Just rub God. Get the Ark of the Covenant over here, and when the Ark of the Covenant comes, it will save us. The magic God. Just rub him the right way, and he'll come, and you'll get your financial breakthrough. Oh, rub him the right way, and he'll give you your husband or your wife. Rub him the right way, and you'll get your child in school. He'll give you your job, give you good health. If you just manipulate God, you can get what you want. That's what they're doing. Bring the ark, and when it comes, it will save us from our enemies. And what happens? They bring the ark, and the Philistines overthrow the people of Israel and capture the Ark of the Covenant. It made so many problems in the weeks that came, because God's presence was still there, that they sent it back to Israel. And now you come to our text, and David is the new king. And he has humbled himself before God, and he is leading his people in righteousness, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence and power among his people, and he wants to bring it back and put it back in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And as that is happening, he writes this song. A song of worship. A song of praise. A song of reminder. That it's not about the box. It's not about the commandments in the box. It's not about your efforts and your good works. It's about God and his glory. And us living in submission to God, so that all peoples may know the glorious wonder of our Creator God. That's why I don't go get drunk on New Year's. That's why. It's not because the commandments are in the box. It's because I have a relationship with this God, and I recognize I am his image bearer. I am his glory bearer. I am the one that God has called to reveal his glory amongst the peoples of Kitwe. And I can't do that if I'm drunk. Neither can you. That's why there may be habits in your life that do not help you bring glory to God. In fact, they might even draw people's attention away from God. You know what you say? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Have you ever heard people say that? There's nothing wrong with it. Wrong question, wrong answer. Are you bringing glory to God? That's the question. So look at verse 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation every day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all the people. What are we to do? What does it say? What are we to do? Hello? Just making sure you're still with me. What are we to do according to that verse? We're to do what? Look at verse 24. Declare his glory among all people. Invite everyone in the world to join this song of worship to our glorious Lord. We declare his glory by telling others every day about his marvelous works of salvation, redemption, adoption, forgiveness, and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Notice why we're to do this. Verse 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be feared, praised and feared above all gods. We do this because of who God is, because he is great, he is worthy, he alone is greatly praised and reverenced. What does it say? The gods of the peoples are worthless, it says in verse number 26. These people in the world, in the 1040 window, who are worshiping the gods of Islam and Hindu and Taoism, and you get far enough over there into the Russian, the former Russian Confederacy, they're all a bunch of atheists, don't even believe there is a God. Worthless idols. An atheist just has put himself as God, by the way. He has a God, it's him. Because he's worthy. Notice verse 26, because he is our creator. Verse 27, because he is breathtakingly glorious in power, majesty, and strength, and in his presence is unmitigated joy. Why are we to declare his glory? Because of who God is. But notice, secondly, because God's glory is revealed through God's people individually and God's church collectively. Because God works through his people. God no longer calls people to meet with him at a golden box in a tent in Jerusalem. Rather, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, or to the church at Corinth, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Because God works through his people, and because God works through his church. To the Ephesian church, Paul wrote, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. What are we to do? Why are we to do it? Where are we to do it? Among all people in my home, my wife, my children, my relatives, among the people in my community, work, school, neighbors, friends, among the people in my country, I am to walk in a way that declares the glory of God. I don't participate in the corrupt cultural practices of my city. I engage as a voice for righteousness and justice and a bold daily witness for Jesus. That's where we're to do this, in our city, our nation, and out among the nations of the world. We are to make disciples that reproduce themselves. We are to invest in gospel advance. We are to tell them of Jesus and declare among the people of the world the glory of God. How are we to do this? Verse 28 and 29, through our lips, we talk of him. Sing of him, it says. Ascribe to him glory, and through our life. Verse 29, bring him your offering. And again, the writer of Romans reminds us that in the new covenant, the offering that God wants you to bring is your body. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your acceptable worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may live out the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And what will it require for us to declare his glory among the nations? Humility. He is great, not me. Brokenness. I choose to worship him, verse 25 and 26. I choose to worship him instead of other gods in my life. Perseverance in verse number 34. Because God's steadfast love endures, be steadfast in your service to God. And courage, verse 35. Because the nations are not interested in the glory of God. They don't like the light. And it will require courage to declare his glory among the nations. So how can we, this year as a church, declare his glory. Let me give you two things. Be one and be growing. Be one speaks of the unity that brings God's, the unity that brings God's glory requires a commitment to God and to each other. Because his unity and his glory are linked together. Romans 15, verse 5 through 7 said, therefore, accept one another in Jesus. Get to know people in this congregation this year. People who are not like you. They're younger than you. They're older than you. They don't work the same job as you. They didn't come from the same country as you. They don't have the same interests in you as you. They're different. But in Christ, we are one. Avoid cliques. Long to know others in our congregation because of our relationship in Christ. Not because of what we hope they can do for us. Ooh, what can I get out of that guy? I think he owns a business. You know, I'm going to get close to him because maybe I'll get a job. Uh-uh. Not inside these four walls. It's not about jobs. It's not about money. I'm glad there were a lot of you. I have no idea where you work. I don't even care where you work. I don't care what your paycheck is. I don't know you that way. I don't want to know you that way. I'm not leveraging a friendship because I want something out of you. I want God to be glorified. And be growing. We'll come back to these themes, but attend church regularly. Give faithfully. Serve reliably. Find your place of service and give your all. Share your faith intentionally, everyday evangelism. And carry the gospel to the nations. Give so that we can send others and maybe even go yourself. Verse 36. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity, may God be glorified. Verse 36, and the people responded, how? With hearts overwhelmed with thankfulness. And all the people said, what does it say, verse 36? Amen. Amen. You know what amen means? Let it be. Let it be so. Amen, Lord. Let this be so at Kitwe Church. Let us see what motivates us to declare his glory, to live for his glory, to speak of his glory. Amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. Use me, Lord, this year to declare your glory. Accept my life, Lord, as a living sacrifice that's pleasing to you. Here am I, Lord. Use me. And the people of God say, amen, let it be so. Amen, let it be so. Father, we say amen. May it be so. As David exhorted his people that they had been called in their generation to declare your glory among the people. So too, under the new covenant through Christ, you have called us to be your image bearers, to be your glory bearers. You've called us to declare your glory in our generation, beginning in our homes and in our community and in our nation. And to the nations of the earth who do not yet know who you are. And we say, amen. Let it be so. Let it be so in our lives, and let it be so in your church here at Kitwe Church. Father, we've seen a picture of the gospel. And there are some here who have yet to understand the gospel, and some here who attend perhaps every week or very faithfully, who have not yet surrendered their hearts and opened their lives by simple faith. They're outside the ark. And we know that judgment is coming. And next time it won't be water, it will be fire. Oh God, please, would you draw men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus? Would you, dear God, use our church to declare your glory this year? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.